Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How is your church doing? That's the question that lots of people ask me these days. Parishioners, fellow pastors, family, friends. How's your church? It's the burning question of all kinds of church leaders and Christians around our country right now during this pandemic. And ever since most congregations shut their doors at the end of March, we have worried and we fretted about what the church would look like during the threat of COVID-19. Would people stay connected? Would they continue to hear God's word if they stayed home and could only participate in an online worship service? How would they receive the Lord's Supper? We've reinvented that about 3 or 4 times. How would they keep giving their tithes and their offerings in support of the church's mission? Would our congregation be able to pay its bills? And what about reopening? Would people come back? Would the long break, so to speak, from church help people to realize how desperately they need Jesus and the fellowship of his church? Or would it just put the nail in the coffin of their very irregular worship attendance before that? Would the church remain joyful and united, or would it schism over the politicized debates about masks and social distancing and vaccines that seem to divide so much of America these days? And now, after 5 months since the original shutdown, after 3 months since we reopened, I ask again, how is your church doing? How is our church doing? Well, here's a snapshot for you by the numbers. Even though our giving is slightly down, our expenses are down quite a bit more. And so by God's grace, we have stayed in the black for the entire calendar year so far. We give thanks to God for the generosity of his people, even with economic uncertainty and absence. Truly, the Lord has been good to us. Attendance this summer has been lackluster, even as you measure by summer attendance normally. We have averaged about 2/3 of the summer attendance that we usually have. And I just like to say, at least we're open. That even with all the restrictions and the requirements for public places, we are able to gather in fellowship around God's word and sacraments. Jesus says, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so, as I've pointed out before, all you need for a church is 2 Christians. Thanks be to God, we have a lot more than 2 people here today. Many churches in our state and country have not yet reopened. Overall, a little over 1/3 are still shuttered in our country. And one local pastor of a large congregation told me that because of the limit on 100 people in a worship space right now, it's just not worth it for them to have multiple services, because how else will they get like more than 1,000 people in church? So of those congregations that have reopened for in-person worship, most are reporting a return rate of only 10 to 40%. 10 to 40, it's really low. I mean, that sounds like a huge loss for the church in America. And quite notably, the smaller the congregation, the greater the return of its members. It's like an inverse relationship. It's almost like if the people know each other better, they have more of a desire to be together. And most smaller congregations are still not offering a children's ministry of any kind, even online. And again, that doesn't seem to bode well for the church. And I'm not trying to boast here, but I'm glad that, I mean, we had in-person vacation Bible school and Sunday school this year. We started right back up with the children's messages as soon as We reopened. You know, we're trying to do things for kids here. But remember that even before the pandemic, we were all used to hearing doomsday predictions about the decline of the church in North America, right? All the time, all these surveys from the Pew Forum, from Barna. We heard about the rise of the nuns, not angry women in white habits, but the rise of the nuns, meaning this increase suddenly over the last 10 to 15 years of people who have no religious affiliation whatsoever. They now make up about a quarter to a fifth of the population of the United States. Between 50 and 100 churches were closing every week before the pandemic. And for what it's worth, I've heard that supposedly a lot of the churches that closed their doors in March may never reopen. So how is the church doing? Well, according to Jesus Christ, the church is doing very well. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus declares, "How blessed you are, Simon, son of John, because no human being revealed this truth to you, but rather my Father in heaven gave you faith to believe. And I assure you, from now on you will be called Peter," which means a rock, "and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of hell will crumble before my church." One takeaway for me today is that if you really want to be successful in ministry, you need an alter ego. So Simon the son of John became known as Peter, right? Saul of Tarsus became known as Paul. And so if you want to give a suggestion for my alter ego, you can send an email to me this week. No, but here's the real thing that we hear in our gospel today, that Jesus promises to build his church. And I want that to sink in for a moment, because there's a lot going on in these seven verses, but it all boils down to this, that Jesus will build his church. I find that promise to be reassuring and enlightening at the same time. Here's the enlightening part, that the church belongs to Jesus. Maybe that goes without say, but we forget it all the time. There is no such thing as your church. There's no such thing as my church. There's no such thing as President Harrison's church. Epiphany Lutheran Church of Castle Rock is not our church. The whole Christian church on earth, the Una Sancta, the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, belongs simply and solely to Jesus. To Jesus. Christ died for the church. Did you die for the church? I didn't die for the church. No, Jesus. He's the one that died for the church. He's the one that paid the price with his blood for the church to be his bride, for us to be the people of God forever. And so the church, in all of its iterations, in all of its denominations, belongs to Christ. Not you, not me, just Jesus. And this is the reassuring part, that Jesus will build his church. He's not considering it. He's not just thinking about it. He's actually doing it. Jesus is building his church. Not a structure, not an edifice that has blueprints, but a people, the people of God, the body of Christ. No matter how many Christians die from persecution, no matter how many churches close each week, no matter how many young people don't get baptized or come back after confirmation, no matter how many heresies harass the unity of the body of Christ, Jesus promises to build his church. And consider that in our current context. The coronavirus pandemic is not a surprise to Jesus. It's not a surprise. He was not caught off guard by the global turmoil. He is not daunted. He is not thwarted. And throughout the past 2,000 years, the church has faced many and worse pandemics and disasters, including the Roman persecutions, the scourge of Islam, the Black Death, the plague that killed a third of the population of Europe. Two world wars, the 1918 flu pandemic. Christ's church has survived communism and fascism. And it has weathered one crisis after another, and the gospel still goes forth. So if Jesus and our forebears in the faith remain full of courage and hope for the church, why don't we? Jesus will build his church, and he can do it with us or without us. I'd really like him to do it with us. My dream for our congregation is that we would lead the charge in Castle Rock to seek lost sinners and bring them to faith, that we would shine the light of Christ for everyone that we know. Because the gospel isn't boring. It's not ho-hum, humdrum. The gospel is life, new life, eternal life, abundant life. And in our world, which is obsessed with death, people need the life of Jesus. We don't merely publish our service times, get a cool website, open our doors, and then wait for people to show up. That won't do. That is what I call the field of dreams mentality. Do you remember that baseball movie with Kevin Costner, and he heard that whispering, "If you build it, they will come." And then he built this ball field in the middle of his cornfield, and all these famous baseball players from the past showed up to play. Well, an entire generation has almost been lost because we had this field of dreams mentality. And in reality, just because we build it doesn't mean that they will come. And even if 10,000 people drove by our church in a week on Wolfensberger Road, it doesn't mean that we're reaching 10,000 people with the gospel. We can't wait for the lonely and the lost and the distressed to come to us. We must go to them. Go, Jesus says. Go and make disciples. God went. Jesus was sent. God did not wait for us to get our act together and come to him. Instead, God took initiative and he made the first move. For God so loved the world that he gave. God shows his love that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. God gave. Christ died. God sent. Jesus came down and died to save us from our sins long before we ever stopped to reflect on our sins or consider our need for him. He acted. He didn't wait for us to act. Jesus is going to build his church, and he will do it with you or without you, with or without me. But wouldn't you rather be a part of it? Don't you want to announce that good news of the coming kingdom? After all that Christ has done for you, don't you want to be able to say, along with Simon Peter, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And maybe if you don't use exactly those words, something like that. I know that I do. So let's do it together. Don't be afraid. Don't be worried about how people will respond or how the world will react against that message, because not even the gates of hell can stand against us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody. Nothing. And so, the church is doing great. That's the pulse. The church is doing great. Let's bring others with us into Christ's kingdom. And then let's stand in awe and wonder as Jesus builds his church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.